We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
Now today I continue with a discussion of the theme that, which I'm calling, What Saith the Scriptures? The Bible in many places raises that question. For example, in Galatians 4 and in verse 30, Paul in the allegory under discussion there says, Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:11, If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion now and forever. Amen. So we are to speak as the oracles of God. In other words, we are to speak where the Bible speaks. We are to remain silent where the Bible is silent. We are to call Bible things by Bible names, and we are to do Bible things in Bible ways. Jesus said in John 8:32, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, as long as I can remember, I have heard people talk about getting religion. But what says saith the Bible about this matter? Where does the Bible say anything about getting religion? As I've mentioned, almost as long as I can remember, I've heard people talk about getting religion. I've read reports in religious papers about many who claim to have had this experience. And also, it is often heard over the radio, on television, and in the pulpit. And I'm sure that many of you have heard many people talk about getting religion. Perhaps you've used this expression. Now, since so much is said about it, I'm certain that it is a subject of much interest among religious people. Now, if you have heard this expression, or if you have thought that you experienced such, then I raise the question, where in the Bible do you read that expression? Now, the Bible does use the word religion. It is not mentioned very many times, but it is mentioned. As I recall, in the Old Testament, the word does not occur, and it is found 5 times in the King James translation of the New Testament. But in every passage, it is evident that religion is something that people do, and not some kind of better felt than told experience that gets hold of them. Now, Paul referred to his early religion as his manner of life. He said, My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the straitest sect of our religion, so we see he uses the word of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, Acts 26:4-5. Now his religion at that time was not something he received in answer to prayer, but it was his manner of life. It referred to what he did. And then in Galatians 1:13-14 he said, For ye have heard of my conversation, the King James has it worded that way, the American Standard manner of life, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now the religion mentioned here was his manner of life, his conversation, his conduct. But now James states in James 1:26-27, If any man among you seem to be religious, there's the word again, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, 2 kinds of religions are here mentioned. Number 1, he mentions vain religion. Number 2, he mentions pure and undefiled religion. But you will notice that even vain religion refers to something that a person does. That is, he bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart. Also, pure and undefiled religion is not something a person gets, but something he does. For James says it is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now, this refers, friends, to deeds we do. Also, in addition to this, it is to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, surely this refers to the manner of living, which James says is religion. But then where do we read in the Scriptures about getting religion? Well, as I've suggested earlier, I've heard it talked about many times. But I freely admit that I do not know where to find such expressions in the Bible. So I'm simply asking that you go to your own Bible and see what the Bible says. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures, as Paul worded it in Galatians 4? But then I raise this question. In your study of the Scriptures, where do you read in the Bible of preachers ever being called Reverend, or Doctor of Divinity, or Rabbi, or Father? Now, I think we all know that this practice is quite general in religious circles today. We constantly hear of men who are called by these terms, and many men call themselves by these terms. Many years ago, while living in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, I participated in a radio broadcast. In fact, it was a six-day-a-week program, religious program, in Knoxville, Tennessee. I eventually was on a radio station for some time, and there were at least 22 additional preachers on that station in one day. And I noticed that some of these men referred to themselves as Reverend and Doctor, etc. There was an announcer on that station who knew that the Bible did not teach that Christians or that anyone is to wear titles. This man was a Christian. And he referred to these men very respectfully as Mr. or some such term. And he lost his job because they insisted that they be referred to as Reverend or Doctor. But friends, where does the Bible say anything at all about Reverend Peter or the Reverend Paul or the Right Reverend Barnabas? Does the Bible say anything at all about Dr. James or Dr. John? Now, when such titles are worn in religion by men today, they, of course, are doing what Peter and Paul did not and would not do. Now, of course, when one wears a title that he gains by obtaining an educational degree and doesn't use that in religious matters, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm speaking of using titles in religion that elevates one above the other. Now, these are important matters in which we all should be interested. The word reverend occurs only one time in the English Bible. In Psalm 11:9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, here in the language of David, we learn that reverend is descriptive of God's name. What right, then, do men have to wear a term that is given only to God? And as to other titles worn by preachers, note this statement from the lips of Jesus. He says, "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ and all your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven." Matthew 23:8-9. You hear, of course, priests referred to as father by many people. I once participated in a meeting where there were many different preachers from many different religious groups, and among them, there were preachers who wore the title of Father. And when I addressed them publicly, one of them in particular that had spoken publicly, I pointed out that as a Christian, I would be respectful. I would refer to him as Mister. But I quoted this very passage, and I said, "I will not violate this passage. For Jesus said, 'Call no man your father upon the earth. For one is your Father, which is in heaven.'" Matthew 23:8-9. Now, he is not speaking here of a child referring to his earthly father as Father. He's speaking of a person wearing the term or title Father in religious circles. Well, this instruction could not be plainer. It simply says, "Call no man your father upon the earth. For one is your Father, which is in heaven." Jesus simply says for his people not to be called Rabbi, for we have but one master, and that is Christ. Well, why then will a man call himself Rabbi, and yet many people do, and have others call him that? Why will men call him that in face of the fact that the Bible says do not do so? Well, perhaps it is because that they do not know that Jesus said not to do it. But this is exactly what he said. And then why would people call some religious leader Father I may not know why some do so, but I do know that Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth. These men are upon the earth. Therefore, he says, do not call them father in religion. These men who take this title to themselves are upon the earth, so Jesus includes them. We have but one Father, and that is God. We should not give to human beings the honor that is due God only. But you have read your Bible, no doubt, many times. I simply am raising the question, nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Now, if you can find such titles in the New Testament, let me know about it, and I will be glad to say that I accept it, because I believe what the Bible teaches. But on the other hand, if you cannot find such authority in the Bible, then I raise the question, if you wear such a title, if you're a preacher listening to me and you wear such a title, or if you know someone who does it, and then you call that person father or rabbi, I raise the question, now that you know the Bible says do not do so, are you willing to cease from doing so? Friends, the emphasis that we are making in this particular study, from the Scriptures, nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? The purpose of this effort is to get before you the teaching of the Bible concerning things that are practiced in the religious world. In order to do this, you need to go to your own Bible. And I'm sure that most everybody who listens to me has a copy of the Bible, and many of you have many copies of the Bible. So it behooves you to go to the Bible and see what the Bible teaches. Because remember that Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So you need to go to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say. But I raise this question. What does the Bible say about the use of instrumental music in the worship of the New Testament church? Now, some churches have in their services different kinds of mechanical instruments of music. There are some who have regular hillbilly bands. There are others who have a soft kind of music, more subdued and serious. But the type of instrumental music is not the thing that concerns our study. It is whether any of them are authorized or not in religious services. Whether it is a fiddle or a pipe organ is all the same as far as divine authority is concerned. We want to see what does the Bible say as to whether or not it is authorized in the worship of the church to have any kind of mechanical instruments in worship. Does the church where you worship and of which you are a member use any kind of mechanical instruments in service? Well, if so, why? Do you have a Bible? Have you ever checked in your Bible to see if in the New Testament there is authority for such? Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures is the point that I'm emphasizing and the question that I'm raising. Now then, do you know if Paul or Peter or James or John or any inspired man in their day ever used mechanical instruments of music? Did they sanction their use in religious worship? Now then, if you have never read about such in the New Testament, then you should refrain from using them. Now, if you can find in the New Testament where they were used and authorized by the apostles and other inspired men, then certainly I would like to know about it, because I've never found such. Now, Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Notice he didn't say singing and playing. Singing and making melody in your heart. H-E-A-R-T, in your heart to the Lord. Now, this certainly refers to the praise service in the New Testament church. For Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I emphasize again, he did not say playing, but he did say speaking. Now, speaking is not playing. Furthermore, he said, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, notice that it is not playing and making melody on your piano or organ or your fiddle or whatever might be used or other instruments of music. But he said singing and making melody in your heart. Another scripture that tells Christians to sing is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, there are various other passages that reflect the same teaching. But, friends, when you go to the Bible, you will not find a single passage that says to play on an instrument of music, on a mechanical instrument of music. And yet on this, the Lord's Day, and sometimes at other days through the week, but today there will be many, many people who will be using mechanical instrumental music in their worship. What does the Bible say about this? Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Do you know of a passage that authorizes it? And certainly, if it is there, you'll be able to find it. And if you do find it, then I want you to tell me about it, because I'm interested in going to heaven. Now, I'm sure that someone will say, do you not know that David used instruments, mechanical instruments, in the Old Testament and told others to do so? Well, yes, friends, I have read the Old Testament, and I know that. I'm aware of the fact that they used animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, that they burned incense, and that they sometimes used instrumental music. But I am also aware of the fact that we are not living under the Old Testament. There would be as much authority today for you to offer lambs and goats and cattle in sacrifice as there is to have instrumental music in the worship. All of those things were done under the Old Testament. But I remember in Hebrews 7:12, Paul said, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. We do not live under the Old Testament law. I remember the Hebrew writer quotes Christ as saying in Hebrews 10:9-10, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. Well, that's the Old Testament. So it's been taken away. He taketh away the first. And in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Many sincere people, just as sincere as they possibly can be, do not realize that the Old Testament has been abrogated. And there are many people who fail, and some do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said to the young preacher Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But now note, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now then, if you can rightly divide the word of truth, it is implied you can wrongly divide it. And that's what many people do. Many people do not intend to do anything wrong. They just do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, we cannot go back to the Old Testament for our religious practices today. It is true we learn great lessons, great principles from the Old Testament. But note again, Hebrews 10:9. Lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. Now note the next verse. He taketh away the first that he might establish the second. That's the New Testament, as I've shown from other scriptures. That he might establish the second. By the which will, and the antecedent of the which will is the second, that is the New Testament. By the which will we are sanctified, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So Christ died that he might take away the first or the Old Testament. We are not under the first, we are under the second. We are under the New Testament. So David is not our authority for worship in the New Testament church. I emphasize again, David offered animal sacrifice, he burned incense, he kept the law of circumcision, and he did many other things Christians are not authorized to do. I emphasize again that David lived under the law of Moses and not under the gospel of Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. I would emphasize, friends, the church is a New Testament institution and must have New Testament authority for its worship. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now notice the component parts of worship. First of all, God is the object or objective of our worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him. In the next place, notice, they that worship him must worship him in spirit. And that's spelled with a small s, that is, we must worship him with the right attitude of reverence and respect. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. But what is truth? Jesus said to the Father in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. But I would like for you to see what the Scriptures say on how to become a Christian. Through faith, Hebrews 11:6, repentance, Luke 13:3, confession that Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37, and baptism for remission of sins, Acts 2:38. The Lord will add you to the church.